But today we're going to be looking at a subject that may not be a subject that you really want to hear about or talk about. And that is the fact that evil is amongst us. Sin is not just what we're talking about. We are talking about Satan, his cohorts, the demons. They are amongst us, and we need to be aware of their presence. And we're going to be talking a little bit about what is going on, because what should the church's reaction be in the face of evil? It's sometimes easy to be able to say, oh, I'm watching this news broadcast, and that's evil because we're talking about a murder. We're talking about this drug problem. We're talking about, and it's easy sometimes to label sin and evil things when they're far from us. But we in the church need to be very equipped to be able to see, recognize, and immediately deal with evil amongst us. Now, you may be here with a belief that I'm going to challenge in just a few moments about whether evil can actually come into your presence, because you, after all, are the holy people of God. You are the people who walk in an upright manner. And so since you have the banner of Jesus over your life, there are some who think that that means that evil can't come anywhere near us. Well, we're going to be talking about that. Actually, today we're going to be looking at the audacious attitude of the devil. And it's not something new. It's been going on for the centuries around us. The devil is flaunting evilness and sin, and he is on the attack, and we need to be prepared as the army of God. In the book of Job, I'm going to just start here. It's a text that most of you know, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. Just use it as a launching pad, if you will. And it says in the opening chapter, because we're not going to be talking about Job, we're not going to be talking about him suffering, we're not going to be talking about all of the things that the book of Job actually highlights and teaches us. But what we're going to be seeing here in just these two verses is something about the audacious nature of Satan. And it says in verse 6, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. Now, if you go and you dig into this text, what actually happens here is it appears that God has this invitation, or he calls a meeting in which the angels are required from different divisions, you got to imagine, to come and make reports or what have you. I don't know what they're going to do, but it was time for the angels to show up before God Almighty. And it says, and Satan also came with them. Now, just let that sink in for a moment. I know you've read that before, but how is it that in God's throne room that is holy, how is it that he opens the door for angels who are carriers of his message, who are holy individuals who live in his presence? How is it that when he opens the door for the angels, Satan himself feels free to walk right in? Just think about that for a moment. And then we're going to look on, as it says in verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. And I'll explain in just a moment why I went on to read verse 7 as well. So we're going to look at three biblical texts today. And all of them have on display the arrogance of the devil, the arrogance of demons, the arrogance of evil. And in the days gone by, well, it wasn't just that it happened then. Job probably being the very first of all of the books written in the Bible, this is something that we see at the opening verse. So it's been going on for generations, for millennia. This is something that has always taken place. We can no longer, as the church, think that we are isolated and safe because we are God's holy people. If Satan is willing to walk into the very presence of God, he is certainly willing, and you do not need to look to the person to your left or to your right, but he's willing to walk into the doors of this church. There, we cannot think that out there there may be problems, but here we at least have this holiness, this purity. Matter of fact, I've said it before, and I'll mention it just briefly right now in passing, that the accuser of the brethren is his label. And how often is that something that takes place inside churches, that people begin to point fingers, I can't believe that they're going to do that, or I can't believe in church they're willing to show their face after the bad things they did, and we end up having these accusers that are manifest within the church itself, and that attitude, that spirit, comes from Satan, we're told. So we're going to look at these different verses. Now, this last week, we've been reading through the Gospel of Mark. If you're not a part of the Bible reading, I encourage you to sign up. And so in Mark chapter 1, now this is at the very beginning, if you will, chapter 1, in verse 21 and following, it says, they went to Capernaum. Who is they? I'll answer the question, even though the text will reveal it shortly. It's Jesus and his disciples. They're all going to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. Now, what's the synagogue? The synagogue, if you will, put it in the vernacular of today, it was the church. It was where the people met to be able to discuss the law of Moses. It was where the Israelites did their ongoing business, because after all, we're not talking about in Jerusalem where the temple is. These were these isolated or these small groups throughout all of the nation that met to be able to glorify God through the law of Moses. And so they basically, the disciples and Jesus, go to church, all right? And it says, the people were amazed at his teaching. Jesus is the one that is teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man, and notice the way that Mark phrases this. He says, in their synagogue. Doesn't say that just then he broke through the doors and interrupted the meeting. We get the impression that the man has always been there. He was recognized by the rest of the people. There's a man there that's part of the synagogue. I don't know if he was a person that was relatively new there, or if he'd been going for years. I don't know if he was somebody that was on the outskirts, or if he was a board member. I don't know. All I know is there is this man there, and it says, who was possessed by an evil spirit, and the spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all amazed, and they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching? And with authority, he even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. And there we have our second text. And note here that Jesus is there. You would think that, oh man, if a demon was going to show up at church, he's certainly not going to pick the day that Jesus is on the at the pulpit, right? I mean, we get this impression that the demons, because they know who Jesus is, will run from him, and they're going to run from us by association. But we need to understand what's actually going on here. And I hate to break through the dreamland of feeling free from all of those problems, but we in the church still face ongoing evil onslaught that would be willing to walk through the doors of our church, walk through the doors of your house, walk through the doors of the store that you're in. They have no qualms about looking you square in the eyes and staring you down and try to intimidate you. Because that is who our enemy is. We need to understand this. And we need to understand more than that. But no, but first of all, you think that the demons were only willing and that audacious in the days of Jesus? Well, I don't think so. I don't think that it was just before the very first book of the Bible was written. I don't think that it was generations later when Jesus was walking along. And then we got another text here, and this is about Paul, the Apostle Paul. Now, who was the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul was somebody that demons know his name. When the seven sons of Sceva were casting out demons, this was the response of the multiple demons that were in one individual. When the sons said, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out." And they said, "We know about Jesus and we've heard about Paul." You know, there's names that they already knew about. Paul was one of those that with just sending a handkerchief, the sick were healed. Paul was one that was known in both heaven and hell by name. Paul was this guy. And so here we have, it says, this story about Paul while he's on a missionary journey. Man, if he's on a holy journey, you're going to say everything around him, he's just going to leave this wake. He's going to have this bubble of holiness around him, right? Well, wrong. Let's look at what happens here. It says, once when they were going to the place of prayer. Now, what could be more holy than that, right? What would a demon want to do at a place of prayer? If you don't know, you either don't pray or you don't know what demonic activity is, and we'll get to that. But they're on their way to the place of prayer, and he says, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. How many say, that sounds pretty good? What's the problem? She's helping them with their witnessing. She's a natural born evangelist. Well, let's see what actually happens here. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the Spirit left her. Now, we're not going to read on. At that moment, when the Spirit leaves, all of a sudden the owners see that they have no hope of future earnings off of her, drag Paul into court, want to sue him for the loss of potential earnings in the future because he's just destroyed their best profit machine and so forth. But nonetheless, here we are, and we see not only that demons are willing to be around the holy people, but they're willing to come and have interaction. There's times when we thought that as believers, we're part of the army of God, and we come in, we pray, and then we go out to share the gospel, and we go out to the mission field, we go out to confront the evil, and so forth. But what we're seeing in reality is that we don't need to go anywhere to have evil confront us. Rather than us going down and staring down the evil, the evil comes into our places of worship and living and working and everywhere that we're at and try to confront us and stare us down in the process. Is this really the image of demonic activity that you believed before today? Most of us live in a disillusionment as believers, thinking that, you know, we have this certain level of protection upon us. Because after all, and bear with me with what I'm about ready to say. If we don't see demons shouting every Sunday, then they must not be here. Do you think that's true? So we're going to ask the question, why? Why, as believers, do we not see the demonic activity that we may be seeing throughout the scriptures? Because evil came in those days looking for problems, looking to cause problems. And I will tell you that the goal of the devil remains the same: to destroy, to kill, and to completely rob us of who we are, our identity in Christ. And in so doing, he is amongst us all of the time. If you do not see him, if you do not perceive his presence, that is really another subject altogether. But we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about it. Because if the devil was even in the Garden of Eden, now think about that. Where was there going to be a more holy place? That was the place where God himself walked every single day. Man was holy. So why would he be there? Because he's always tried to fit in. He doesn't, you know, sometimes we think as believers that we're going to always recognize the devil when he shows up. After all, won't you recognize him by his horns? You know, I mean, but he doesn't always march in with the horns, because he can masquerade as an angel of light. He can make himself look really good, as he may have been doing in the days of Paul with this girl shouting, "These are the ones who's showing you the way to the Most High." And you say, what's wrong with that? Well, the one that's supposed to get the glory is God. And she's getting glory, and she's going to be end up having more and more people that's going to look for her advice, and end up being a situation where she gets the attention. And we need to understand that it's still taking place today. There are some who are trying to get their own attention. There are some, Jesus warned us, that there are false teachers and false prophets, false apostles, that are teaching things that are really doctrines that are orchestrated by demons. Because it doesn't bring glory to God. It doesn't approve. It's not approved of by God. We are a part of the army of God, and we need to be prepared. And the army needs to be aware that sometimes the enemy goes right into the barracks. The army needs to be aware that the devil is out all around us. In all of our examples, we see another truth beyond the truth of just the fact that the devil is willing to go amongst the people of God. That the devil is willing to make this audacious and bold statement and attack even the most holy and powerful of individuals. Holiness in every one of our examples was ready to take control. When the first example with Job, what we see is that immediately, and we assume, we understand, that God has invited these angels into his presence. And we assume then that it's because God is going to give them orders, is going to give them tasks to do, and so forth. But God doesn't go into assigning tasks and then at the end say, "Oh yeah, Satan, why are you here?" He jumps right to the front of the line. Holiness always confronts evil. And we see that not only in that opening text, but we see it in the case with Jesus. We see it in the case with Paul. I know that you may be a person and you say, "You know what? God is blessed by the peacemakers. I don't like confrontation." You know what? The majority of mankind does not like confrontation. And the devil plays off of that, I think. But we need to be willing to confront. We need to be willing to state the truth when evil is present. In every one of our cases, we see that the one in charge ends up giving specific orders, confronts the evil, and deals with it. Holiness was not surprised that they're there. God addresses Satan. Jesus addresses the demon. Paul speaks to the demon, not to the owners, doesn't negotiate with the owners and say, "You know what, could you just not have her follow us anymore? We don't appreciate it right now." He doesn't negotiate. He confronts. And holiness is not surprised to see evil, and holiness is quick to take control. That is what we see. Evil, though, as we mentioned in the case specifically with Paul, may not always look evil. Now, there have been times, and I'm not going to presume to know what goes on in your mind, but I remember in my own personal life, there were times when I would be in a particular, and I'll say it as it is, church service. And there's just something wrong. Something wrong. And I say, I wasn't the pastor at the time. I wasn't the one in charge. I say, I don't know why the pastor doesn't confront this. And then there's this thing that crossed my mind. And say, all of these holy people here, if they don't perceive a problem, maybe the problem's with me. You may never go through that, but this could be something that crosses a person's mind. Well, maybe it's not that bad. Maybe the problem is with me. But we have a generation that doesn't like confrontation. And just because everyone is quiet doesn't mean that it's right. And I'm going to explain why everyone may be quiet here. In the synagogue, that man seems to have been part of the synagogue, the church, before Jesus ever showed up. Jesus showed up and he's manifest. He's on display. They see him for who he is. But until that point, they didn't perceive it. And there's a lot of people that you may say, oh, they're good-intending people. They're people who love the Lord, and I don't doubt those things. But that doesn't mean that they're going to be able to perceive the presence of evil amongst them. And we need to understand why that may be the case. In Paul's case, the demons were even saying the right things, but the demons were not sent by God. And Paul could recognize it. And others alongside of Paul could have said, yeah, you know what, Paul, why waste your voice? She's the one screaming. Everyone's getting attention. They're saying the right thing. Paul, doesn't it work? But Paul was not satisfied with that. And we're going to understand why. Because in all of our examples, holiness gives no room for the evil to stay. Because holiness has to cast out sin. Holiness has to cast out evil. In the first case, in the story of Job, at the opening scene, immediately God says, Satan, where have you come from? And in the case with Jesus, he immediately speaks and says, speak no more, be quiet. Immediately, Paul ends up saying, and come out. So the evil is addressed. In all of our cases, the evil then was removed. In Job, God says to Satan, and sends him out before going on with the rest of the business. In our case with Jesus, the man stays in the synagogue, stays in the church, but the evil spirit is cast out, is removed. In the case with Paul, the same thing. The evil spirit is gone. The young lady is still there. And that's why the story continues on, because now she has no help from a demon to continue in fortune telling. But in all of our cases, God is the one that's shown as being in charge, being in control, being the one with the power. And God, after all, wants to display his power. God wants to show the world who is the creator. God wants to put his prowess, his authority, his omnipotence on display for all of us to see. And if we're willing to open our eyes and see it, we can see that God reigns for eternity and forever and ever. We must then be able to recognize evil when it's present. And you say, oh, well, that sounds pretty easy. I mean, after all, when Satan shows up with his horns, I can see him clearly. But what if he's saying the right things? What if he's the eloquent teacher that actually is sharing the false teachings and the false prophet and is leading you astray? Are you going to be able to see him when everyone else is applauding and saying, oh, he has the new anointed word, or she has the new anointed word from God? How easy is it for you to be the one who stands up and says, I see this for who he really is? The more, and we're going to jump to the crux of the matter here. The reason why some people cannot see evil is because they've played with sin for long enough that they're comfortable in the presence of evil. Point blank. Because the more we savor the flavor of sin, the less we're going to be able to perceive when sin manifests, walks amongst us. We won't be able to see it. I'm going to explain that in just a moment. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke. Now, today, at the end of the next service, we're going to have several individuals who are going to be baptized. And being baptized is really a step in the right direction of obedience. What's the first step? Well, if you understand Jesus' command to us, he says, go into all nations and make disciples. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we baptize people who have made a decision to be a disciple of Jesus. Doesn't mean they're perfect. It means they're a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus, talking about disciples here in our text in Luke 9, says in verse 23, then he said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple, well, that's what these individuals are going to say today, and that's what believers are saying when they give their life to Jesus. So whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Is a daily decision, and the reason for a cross isn't because Christianity becomes the status symbol or becomes the model that you're following after. The cross wasn't a necklace that you put around your neck. The cross was a sign of crucifixion, of horrible death, that you treat very harshly these criminals, and they were just mutilated. And that's what Jesus is saying, that we need to do to sin in our lives. As disciples, we need to show no mercy to sin. Because the more mercy we have with sin, the more we're not going to think it's all that bad, and the more we not think it's very bad, the more easily evil will walk amongst us and go unperceived. And so Jesus, reading on, they must deny themselves and take up the cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. If we want to preserve, and what would be the life that we're trying to save? A little bit of our old sinful self, our old sin nature. Oh, you know what, Pastor, this part doesn't really affect anybody. It's in the private corner. Nobody sees this. But when we have it in the swept over into the little corner, it ends up affecting everything. I'm going to give you an example. A year ago, a little more than a year ago, as most of you are aware, I had a heart attack. And the doctor said it was something sudden and unexpected. Actually, no. The doctor said this is the long-term results of the diet that you have had, basically. And so I ended up in a situation where my life was on the line. Many of you know. I had to make a decision, and that decision included changing my diet. If this diet was killing me, I needed to change my diet. And I'm not going to go into detail about the diet. I just changed my diet to a diet that limited the things that were killing me. And not only limited, eliminated. So now is a diet that says no salt, no oils, no animal products, no, and you say there's a lot of no's in your life. Yeah, there are. All right? I know it. And here I am a year out, and I feel great. I feel great. Thanks for your prayers. And my likes and dislikes, flavor-wise, have changed. I remember when I first changed my diet, there was a problem with all of the food. it didn't have any flavor. That was the problem. A year later, there's been times when my wife will say, you know what, his blood pressure is a little bit low. I do have, my blood pressure typically is low, but anyway, his blood pressure is a little bit low. I don't want him to get dizzy when he stands up, so I'm going to add a little bit of salt to this. And, you know, I take a bite, and you just can't even have, what did you do to this? It was a very little bit about of salt. But it depends on what you're accustomed to. And here's the problem, is that there are believers who still have a taste profile for a little bit of sin. And as a result, they end up accepting and not even perceiving when that sin or that salt or whatever you want to call it is present. The only way to get to a place where you're going to be able to pick out the smallest amount is to completely eliminate it so that it's no longer in your life. And this is what Jesus is saying. We read on. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And so we're talking about this combination of being a disciple and what would potentially cause a disciple to suffer embarrassment, be ashamed. Well, in the thing that we need to understand is that a disciple has to learn how to reject their own sin and walk in the purity. Until they do that, we're never going to be able to recognize the impure when it comes into our presence. And if we do continue to walk with a little bit of sin, we're always going to accept a certain amount. And the only time that is going to really just jump out to us is when, we go and we have that inundation of salt. You know, everyone here, even though you may eat salt in your normal diet, if you go to a restaurant and they've just opened up the salt shaker and just poured it on, every one of us could still get to a place where we say, oh man, this is gross, it's way too much salt. But that's at a different place for everybody because of the association that we have and the relationship that we continue to maintain in our natural diet with salt. But if we do the same with sin, sometimes we're only going to recognize when the devil comes in with the horns, when there's this demonic expression and they're foaming at the mouth and they're slithering on the floor, and then the believer comes in and says, I think there's a demon in that guy. You think? Right? So we need to put into perspective what we're looking at and understand if you fail to see sin in your in the presence, if you fail to see the evil that's around, and you know what? There's things that we see all the time, and there's times when we have to gently correct, and that's the life of a disciple, and move them forward. And I believe with all of my heart that the life of a disciple is one of continued growth. I've shared this before, but my understanding, my illustration that I could offer you for what God's grace is, because God's grace is sufficient, and we all are sinners saved by grace, and we're in this process of purification, this process of learning and walking it out. It's a start when I say, I'm going to be a disciple, and we learn more and more as we walk forward. But what happens is a person comes to know Christ, and they say, I want to be a disciple. I want to love Jesus with all of my heart, and we say, praise the Lord, and that person is all excited about God. They'll come, they'll be baptized. Oh man, God is so good. Everything is so wonderful. Look at the wonderful church God gave me. Look at this and look at that. And everything is just wonderful and rosy until about 6 months go by. That's about the time when all of a sudden their world falls apart. And why? Because I see it as though God is this big blanket called grace. And when we get saved, he throws out this big blanket and he puts it over the top of us and he says, oh, you're my child. And we just celebrate and we're enjoying that presence of God for about 6 months. It changes and varies from person to person. But about 6 months later, what happens is God comes along and he folds over a small corner of the blanket and reveals a portion of our sin that we thought wasn't there because it was covered. And our first reaction is like on a cold night when somebody pulls the blanket back over your feet and your feet get cold. You try to pull them back up. And so our first reaction is, oh, man, I don't like that. And God is saying, you know, it's time to deal with this. And he begins to deal with this in our lives. And we need to treat it harshly, like God was saying, as Jesus was saying to the disciple, that they would take up their cross, that they would crucify this sin, and that that new believer, 6 months old, begins to go into this battle right now within themselves because they're trying to crucify their old flesh again because of the sin that they thought wasn't any part of their life anymore and is there, and they have to walk this out, and then, I'm victorious. God, you're so good. Thank you. And life goes good for about 3 months until God walks up and he says, okay, let's fold over this corner. And that's the life of a disciple. And that's why we go through those phases. But for the person who has God fold over the blanket of grace, if you will, that chooses to ignore that and say, nobody else sees that. It's not going to affect anybody. And still plays with the game. It does affect. It does affect, and we may not perceive the effects that it has, but it affects us. And if I were to say, you know what I'm going to choose to do with my own personal diet is I'm going to add all of those things that the doctor is saying are good for me. I'm going to eat my vegetables. I'm going to do all this. I'm going to put it on top of the food I was eating previously. It wouldn't work because I'm still ingesting what was killing me before. And if we try to just put good on top of the old life, when we're called to crucify our old nature, we're still going to end up killing ourselves because of the sin. You know, in our world, there is a great temptation to fitting in. And when you go into a place and everyone looks happy, you're supposed to be happy as well. And when you go into a place and they accept a certain level of, you know what, that's not a lie. That was just exaggerating slightly. That's not a stealing. It's just a paperclip. That's not, you know, these things. Well, if we start to accept that, we just try to blend in. On Friday night, I had to go to Guadalajara. And while I was in Guadalajara, the reason for going to Guadalajara is there is a pastor family that went to go and pray with. They've been just under the onslaught of one attack after another. Actually, the son, Daniel, tomorrow goes for his last blood draw to decide whether they're going to have to do a biopsy on his kidney. And it's just been a bad system going from cancer of the pancreas into, and it not only with the child, but, when I say child, I say that with it being the pastor's child. He's in his mid-30s, but nonetheless, he's the pastor's child. The pastor suffering with different illnesses and sicknesses over the last several years. His wife as well over the last several years. And so I just said, you know what, we're going to go and pray, and we're going to break this off. And I invited other pastors from our region to join me there. And we were going to spend some time praying and interceding and this commission to break this off, that God was going to do something great in the life of the family and show himself strong. Now, that was probably an hour and a half or 2 hours that I was there with the pastor. And then at the conclusion, as we were just kind of still hanging out together and loving on one another, the pastor suddenly said something. He said, we should just, let's go get some coffee and some bread. Now, you understand, the pastor is a pastor of a newer church, and he also owns his own bakery. And so he's one of those little bakery shops that, you know, on the corner that You go and you can choose your donuts or your cream filled or your chocolate glazed or and so he took the other pastors and his family out into he said, choose what you want to eat, and we're going to have coffee. Well, I part of my diet is that I couldn't have the sugar that is there and the cream that's there and the butter that's there. And you know, there was so many things. There's just nothing there that I could eat. And then he was going to have coffee, and I don't have caffeine. And so they chose theirs. They came back, and I looked at the pastor, and I said, you wouldn't happen to have a little bit of chamomile tea bags, would you? Because they had hot water there. Oh, yeah, yeah. And so there I sat as we were fellowshipping, right? Oh, this is so good. You know, what is your recipe? Oh, it's been handed down for several generations already. My wife's father had his own bakery, and before him, her grandfather had the bakery. And you know, he told us if you stick to the right kind of recipe, the people will keep coming. But there's a lot of them just water it down. It's just he's going on describing, and they each are talking about their choice of bread that they had gotten. And there I am. You know, there's points where you say, I'm not tempted, and there's points where you say, I got to get out of here. You understand what I'm saying? And about 20 minutes of that, I reached my limit, and I said, I'm going to dismiss myself, say goodbye, love you. Thanks for receiving us here tonight. And I drove home, and to my astonishment, my wife had some muffins that fit into my plan with chocolate flavoring. They're ready when I got there, and I said, all right, now I wish I had those at the time when I was there fellowshipping. I could have eaten those without a problem, but it ended up limiting myself because they were. And that's what we have to, who we have to be as believers. We're part of the world. We live in the world. We're light and we're salt in the world, but we have to limit our contact with them because otherwise it could end up coming in and you say, oh, you know what? Just a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and it won't affect anything. But Jesus says that the end result of it not affecting anything, just a little bit of it, ends up in death. And so you have to choose, what do you want to kill, yourself or the sin in you? And you have to treat that sin with that same aggressiveness. Disciples are only ashamed of one thing. We are ashamed. And it is not what you may think. As a pastor, there are many times when I have somebody come up to me on the street and they'll ask me a question. And I'll be honest with you, it's a question I dread. The person on the street will say, Pastor, what church you pastor? Oh, and then they'll say, does so-and-so go to your church? And that question, I hate it because I don't know where they're going to go with this. If the person doesn't go to my church, it doesn't bother me at all. I say, no, never heard of that person before. But oftentimes it's somebody that goes to the church. And I'll say, yeah, they go to our church. And sometimes, boy, I don't know what you teach at that church because and they just go on with how bad that person is from their perspective. And other times they say, oh, well, congratulations, Pastor. That is the nicest person I have ever met that was a Christian. They changed my perception of what a Christian really is. So sometimes I get one answer, sometimes I get the other answer. The thing that should embarrass us isn't that evil is still amongst us. That there are people that, you know, the world say, they're worse than we are. That's not going to embarrass us because those people marched into church with Jesus. Those people were saying, these are the great witnesses of God. Those people are the ones that you know. So we don't need to be embarrassed that they're here. The only thing that we need to be embarrassed about or ashamed of is if we're allowing sin to live in our lives to a point where we don't see what's actually going on around us. That we don't perceive the sin, the evil in our presence. Disciples of Jesus will have to stare down sin and evil on a regular basis. You may win the victory today, but tomorrow, Jesus says, pick up your cross. Pick up your cross daily and follow him. And that daily crucifying of our sins, being harsh, allow us to walk the way that we see God, Jesus, and Paul walking. They pick out immediately sin in their presence. They address the sin with absolute boldness, and evil is cast out. That's the response that we as the body of believers have to have in the presence of evil. When evil comes to stare you down, stare right back and get rid of it. Bow your heads with me if you will. Lord, I thank you so much for loving us. And although this perhaps is not a title or a theme that really attracts attention and we want to hear about, it's something so needed that believers, we all as believers, need to crucify sin in our lives. We need to walk in absolute holiness, accepting no little part, because then it only grows. Lord, you're calling us to be your disciples, to live as you lived, to learn to be disciplined by you. And Lord, we thank you for your grace. But Lord, we also thank you for the confidence you have in us. As you walk up and you fold over a corner of that blanket and you say, it's time to deal with this. And with eagerness, we, your church, crucify the old sinful nature. With eagerness, we put to death the misdeeds of the flesh, because we want to stay your disciples. Lord, I pray that you would cause holiness to reign in your body, that when Satan himself marches through the doors, when he sends demons and evil tries to invade, let our eyes be open to deal immediately with that issue. Lord, thank you. Let that be done not only in our church, but in each home, in each place of business, everywhere that we go. Let us have ears to hear and the willingness to act. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. God bless you. We're dismissed. I'll see you on Wednesday at 11 o'clock for Bible study. If you can, come back at 1:30. It'll be a blessed time.